We turn once again to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, looking this evening very briefly at verses 36 to 50. The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke at chapter 7. And as we come before God's Word, let's pause and remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that all our works and each one of our ways are open before Thee, the everlasting and the ever-blessed God. And so we pray that as we come under the scrutiny of Thy holy word, we will subject ourselves willingly to the examination of the Holy Spirit, that we may know Thee as Thou art, and we may see ourselves as Thou dost see us. Grant us, therefore, a love for Thy holy word, a love so strong, a love so pure, that we will not be offended by anything in it. Cleanse us from all that is polluting, and receive us in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we have said in this church before, it is extremely important that we keep coming back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, for Christianity is nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Christianity is Christ. And so although it is good that we look at the Lord Jesus Christ through the prism of both the prophets and the apostles, it is always good to come back and see Him through the eyes of the Gospels. And this is why this evening we are in Luke chapter 7, looking at verses 36 to 50. It's been a long and a very busy day. Jesus has been preaching, healing and teaching. And His message has been the similar one. It is that God invites sinners through His grace in the person of Jesus the Messiah. At the end of that day, He has been invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And He is there to meet not just Simon the Pharisee, but many of Simon's friends who are also the Pharisees. That evening He arrives at Simon's house. And the welcome that He receives in that house is quite humiliating. In verse 36 we are told, then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. This was contrary to all the customs of that day. For whenever you invited a guest, the host would receive him at the door, welcome him with a kiss, and then produce water to wash his feet, and oil to anoint his feet, and then take him into the house, and to take him to sit at the table. If the visitor was equal in status with the host, then they would kiss each other in the face. If the visitor was superior to the host, then the host would greet the visitor with a kiss in his hands. But if the visitor was exceedingly superior to the host, then the host would fall down and kiss the feet of the visitor. But here, there is no kiss at all. There is no water that is produced to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no oil that is given to cleanse the feet and the hands of Jesus Christ. Jesus takes himself into the house. Jesus leads himself to the table. And Jesus finds his own seat, and Jesus sits himself down. This is not a welcome. This is an insult. This is not a warm reception. This is public humiliation. And the Pharisees have invited him, because they want to test Jesus and Jesus's messianic claims. Jesus in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel has already told the people that he is a prophet and he has been sent from God. And the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of that day, wanted to test Jesus's claims. Was he or was he not the prophet sent from God? And they saw him as a young man, full of zeal, but perhaps they said without knowledge, we'll bring him into our company, we'll teach him, and we will mold him, and we will make him to be the person that is acceptable to us and our Lord. So they invited him, but there was no welcome, there was no warmth in the house for him. There was only public humiliation. And all who were in that house that day saw this, and they were stunned by the humiliation that Jesus experienced. There was particularly one woman who saw all this, and it moved her to tears. In verse 37 we are told, "And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping." This lady had already met Jesus, for we are told in verse 45, "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." The woman was already in the house of the Pharisee when Jesus arrived there. And in verse 47, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Literally in the Greek it says, "Her sins, which are many, have already been forgiven her." And all that indicates to us that this lady has already come into the presence of Jesus during the course of that day. She had heard his preaching. She had received his message. and her life had been changed by the gospel that was presented to her by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every religious preacher that she had heard before had said to her that God avoids you because you are a sinner. There is no way that a holy God can accept you, a woman of the street, a woman whose life has been marked by uncleanness. Because in the Jewish culture, in order to be accepted by God, they said, you had to have contrition. You had to make confession. And you had to do compensation for the wrongs that you have done. The contrition, the confession, and the compensation. It is only when you have done all these things that you are acceptable before God. But you, lady of the night, you woman from the street, you can't make compensation. You have broken yourself so badly. You have ruined the lives of so many wives, and you have broken the vows of so many husbands. How can you begin to make compensation? You don't know who your clients were. There is no way you can begin to make compensation. You may have contrition. You may be able to make a confession, but there is no way you can make compensation. God avoids you because God is holy and you are sinful. That was this woman until she heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said to her and to all like her, God does not avoid you. God invites you through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. In Him, you are acceptable before a holy God. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God, you are as righteous as God Himself. This lady had never heard this kind of a sermon before. And she is drawn by it. And she is drawn to Him. And she discovers God and His grace in Jesus Christ. And she begins to follow Him that day. And yet as she is waiting and watching for Him in the house of Simon the Pharisee, she is terrified and she is heartbroken that religious people could humiliate this great teacher from Nazareth. And as she sees his humiliation, she begins to enter the pain of his public humiliation. She begins to feel the pain that is in him. And she begins to feel the suffering with him, because now she is in Christ and she is united to him. His pain is her pain. Nobody else seems to feel it there, but she feels it and she begins to weep. And as she keeps on weeping, her tears begin to flow and they begin to fall upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior is reclining at the table, and that way his feet are towards her. And in the Eastern context, whenever you had a public feast, the doors of the house were open to all visitors, even to strangers, because it was considered a great honor for the host before God and his people to be entertaining strangers in his own house. And that's why this woman was there. And she was at the feet of Jesus. the water that Simon did not produce to wash the feet of the Blessed Master. This woman was washing with the tears that came from her eyes. And then she does something that was so shocking. We are told she wiped, in verse 38, she wiped the feet of Jesus Christ with the hair of her head. The tears washed, but how was she to dry the feet of the Savior? If she was to ask for a towel in that house, they would not give it to her. She could have used the hem of a long robe to wipe it dry, but she doesn't. She does something that stuns everybody. She uncovers her head. And then she begins to untie her hair. And the flowing locks of her hair are used to dry the feet of Jesus Christ. The company is outraged. It is outraged because in the Jewish culture then, and it is still now, it is also in the Muslim culture, the head and the hair of a woman was considered one of her most intimate parts. No man saw it. No person saw it other than the woman's husband. And the first time he saw it was on the day of their wedding. And this is what she is doing. She is uncovering her head in the presence of Jesus and in the company of the Pharisees. And both the Mishnah as well as the Talmud, the Jewish literature from about the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they tell us that the hair and the head was so important for the piety of Jewish women that even the beams of their houses never saw their heads uncovered. But that's exactly what this woman does. And then she goes on in verse 38. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And in verse 39 we are told that when the Pharisee, this is Simon who is the host, when he saw him, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." Simon thought he had the question answered. Who is this Jesus? Is he a prophet or is he not? Simon concluded that he cannot be a prophet because prophets are holy men and holy men avoid unholy women. This man cannot be a prophet because he is in the company of unholy women and he allows the sinful woman to touch him. And that word that is there translated touch is very important because it refers to touching within the marital union. It is the touching between the husband and the wife. This is intimate touching. And the man says, the Pharisee says, this man cannot be a prophet. He cannot be sent by God. He cannot be a holy man because he allows an unholy woman to touch him in an inappropriate manner. And when the woman was doing all this, uncovering her head, untying her hair, and then touching him, This was a public pledge that she was committing herself fully, completely, and wholly to the person of Jesus Christ. What Simon the Pharisee refused to do, this woman did for Jesus. It was inappropriate to kiss his head or to anoint his head, but she kissed his feet. She washed it with her own tears, wiped it dry with her own hair, and then she kept on touching him. Jesus is aware of what is going through the mind of the Pharisee. And so in verse 40 he says to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And the man says to him, "Teacher, say it." Did you see that? He recognizes that Jesus is a teacher. And if he really was a rabbi, then Simon the Pharisee ought to have reverenced him. Simon the Pharisee ought to have respected him. Simon the Pharisee ought to have welcomed him into his house. Simon the Pharisee instead humiliated him. That always is the problem with religious people. Their words are never consistent with their actions. They are simply hypocrites. And Jesus tells this parable in verse 41 of a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And then we find that both the debtors are unable to repay. And what does the creditor do? He freely forgave them both. And then the question for Simon the Pharisee and for the rest of his company: "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answers in verse 43 and he says, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." Jesus looks at Simon and he says, "You have rightly judged. Simon, I've been in your house, and this is the first time that you have judged correctly. You have judged me, and your judgment about me has been wrong. You have judged this woman, and your judgment about her has been wrong. But now, in your judgment about this parable, you are right." And then in verse 44, he rehearses what has happened. "Do you see this woman?" He challenges Simon to look at this woman, which is unthinkable for a Jewish man, which is certainly unthinkable for a religious man, for Jewish men did not look at women straight in the face. But Jesus says, "Simon, turn your eyes, look at this woman. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Therefore, he says to Simon, "I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He takes Simon the Pharisee, he takes this sinful woman, he puts them together in a story and relates them to God himself. God is the creditor. Both Simon and this woman are debtors to him because they are both sinners before a holy God. As far as Simon was concerned, she is the sinner I am the righteous person. God looks at Simon and he says, Simon, you are wrong. Yes, she is a sinner, but you are a sinner too. And my friends, it is important for us to remind ourselves constantly of what Jesus himself consistently did. He taught us that there are two types of sinners. In the parable of the prodigal sons, we saw this. Lawbreakers are sinners, but lawkeepers are sinners too. Simon, he says, you claim to be a lawkeeper. You claim to be a righteous man. But let me tell you, Simon, you are as sinful as this sinful woman. I came into your house. There was no kiss from you. There was no water to wash my feet. There was no oil to anoint me. Simon, you, the lawkeeper, you too are a sinner. And it is so important for me and for you with me to realize that even though we are in the church, even though we may consider ourselves religious people, we are as guilty as the sinners out there. We may not think so, but this is what God thinks of us. The lawbreaker is as guilty as the law keeper. And so he says to the woman in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Not to Simon the Pharisee. It is the lady's sins which is forgiven. And then immediately there is a protest from the company. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Until verse 49, the crowd was angry with the woman. The crowd was angry with the woman for breaking all the cultural rules of that society. But suddenly, from verse 49 onwards, they are now angry with Jesus. They have forgotten about the woman. All their anger, all their wrath, all their bitterness, and all their bile is concentrated upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she goes away. She goes away free. She goes away in peace. But she knows that Jesus will have to pay for her freedom. Jesus will have to pay for her peace. And she knows that the Pharisees will crucify him. We've run out of time. And God willing, we'll come back to this next week. But let me draw these different strains together in conclusion. First, it is this. There is here a theology of Christian suffering. A theology of Christian suffering. You see, this woman was waiting for Jesus. And when she saw the public humiliation of the most beautiful person that ever walked in the face of this earth, it hurt her. It grieved her. It brought tears to her eyes because she was united to him. And my brothers and sisters, if you and I are Christians, and when you and I see this world and all the disgrace and the desecration that it brings to to the beautiful name of God in Jesus Christ, you and I will feel the pain that is in the heart of God. You and I will begin to mourn and to weep because the name of God in Jesus Christ is so precious to us. What do you feel today? This is the Lord's Day, reminding us of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet at the Olympic Park in London, men and women have no time for this glorious Savior. It should make us weep. It should cause us to pray, not out of anger, but out of sadness, that we, in this nation, that we have turned our backs upon a God who loved us and gave himself for us. This, I believe, is what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Secondly, our commitment to Jesus Christ is complete as it is costly. You see, the woman was touching him, and she was touching him in a matrimonial way. That is to say that her commitment to him was not just public. It was public and it was permanent. It was a commitment. It was a vow. It was a pledge of loyalty. And yet when she did that, she faced the wrath of the people around her. And if you are a Christian, let me say to you quite plainly that there is a cost that comes with following Jesus. There are some relationships you will have to give up. There are some habits you will have to break. There are some places you will no longer be able to go to because grace is not cheap. There is a price to a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. It is complete and it is costly. But thirdly, what kind of a church are we? And what kind of a ministry do we seek? The Pharisees wanted to know if Jesus Christ is a prophet. Are you a true prophet or are you not? True prophets, they said, avoid unholy and unclean people. Jesus comes to them and he says, I am a prophet. I am the true prophet. I don't avoid sinners. I invite them into the presence of God through my own atoning death. That's important for us as a church. What kind of a church are we? What kind of a church do we want to be? An authentic community of Christ is a community that does not avoid sinners. It invites them into the presence of God through the vicarious death and the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you feel this evening that you are in this place for some mysterious reason, but you don't feel clean. You don't feel spiritual. You don't feel that this is the right place for you. Let me assure you, my friend, in all the world, this is the only right place for you. For in this place, we tell you about a God who invites you into his holy presence by cleansing you with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw, there are two types of sinners. There are lawbreakers, we know that. But lawkeepers are sinners too. We all are sinners, and we need the forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus. But what do we know of God from this passage? Well, you see, as this woman has uncovered her head, and as she is drying his feet with her hair, and as she is touching him, the people are expecting Jesus to reject her. They are expecting him to say to her, "What you are doing is inappropriate. What you are doing is unacceptable. Stop it," to reject her. And yet, Jesus does not stop her. Jesus does not reject her. Jesus accepts her, and Jesus exalts her in the presence of the religious people. I must confess that both by temperament and by upbringing, I am a conservative person. I accept the social norms of my society, and I instinctively respect them. That's simply the way I am, and that's the way I have been trained. And I think in a society like ours, in an island community like ours, that's how we are too. We like acceptable standards. We like to respect the norms that society has placed on us. But let me suggest to you, that may be conservative, but it is not necessarily Christian. It may be conservative, it may be socially acceptable, but it is not necessarily Christian. Jesus did not do what the other people thought was acceptable to them. Jesus did not conform to the culture and to the society of his time. He did exactly the opposite of what they expected and they wanted him to do. And the reason is quite simple. God is not a social construct. He is the eternal reality. God does not conform to social norms. Jesus Christ was only concerned about conforming to the divine pattern. He always and only wanted to do that which was well-pleasing to his Father in heaven. And you know, idolatry is not just what we make with stone and wood and metal. Idolatry begins in our minds. What kind of a God do you worship? A God who is conservative, shaped by my culture, shaped by my temperament, shaped by my idiosyncrasies, shaped by me, a God who I have made for myself, or is it the God of Holy Scripture? This God, my friends, is consistently countercultural. He challenges the accepted norms of every culture, because every culture under heaven is tainted by sin. So I hope that you and I as Christians, we are not living, we are not seeking social approval, but we are seeking the approval of our Father in heaven. But finally, as I've already suggested, Jesus reverses the fortunes of this lady. For much of that evening, the anger of the people has been concentrated on the woman. And then when Jesus pronounces her forgiven, they turn their guns on him and they let the lady go free. And you know, if you and I are Christians, if you and I were to become Christians, that's what God does for us in Jesus Christ. All the justice and the wrath of God that you and I deserve, God pours it on Jesus Christ. And you and I were meant to be prisoners of sin and Satan. And when Jesus was shackled that day in Jerusalem, he was imprisoned so that you and I might experience the freedom of God. This church exists not to make me, not to make you more religious. You'll get that in other places. But I suggest to you this. What makes this church in this place so special, so different, and so unique is that our desire is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And with each passing day, we seek together to become more and more like Him. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 116. And we begin at verse 9. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake. I was afflicted. So I said when I was in my haste, let all men liest be. What shall I render to the Lord for all His gifts to me? What can we do for God for all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ? Well, will you do this in verse 13? I love salvation, take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before His people all. There is a communion in 4 weeks' time. Will you make this promise? To take the cup of His salvation, to call on the name of God, and before His people all, to pay and to make the vows before God. Psalm 116, verses 9 to 14, and we stand to sing to God's praise. Sacrifice wholly acceptable to Thee. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the eternal Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.